lofty eyes.
That goes well together what I'm going to be speaking on today. You see this world, where things are heading, up in Edmonton there, a pastor is in jail for preaching with his congregation. It's happening. First one in Canada. Might be more following by the time this year is out. But this is no longer about protecting people. Never was from the beginning. This is no longer about a pandemic and saving and being caring for one another. This is about total control. And I don't want to get into that stuff because our God is in control. Our God reigns, but we can see with open eyes that the enemy is raging and he's bringing the Church of Jesus Christ to its knees. He's bringing the Church of Jesus Christ to a place where they're going to cry out for God. And maybe the end of our season of prosperity is over. The time to build ourselves up. The couple centuries of relative freedom, at least a century. World War I, World War II, the Christians were pretty looked down on in America. But for the most part, especially the conservative Christians have been able to live our lives in relative ease and peace. Have we built up the kingdom of God as a result? It looks like persecution is needed. It looks like the Church of God needs something to stir up that giant of Christianity. In the end, we know who wins, so that doesn't perturb me one bit. But are we ready? If need be, to face prison, to face persecution, to have everything we believe and stand for challenged and scrutinized. Are we ready to lay our lives down for the brethren or for the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's the question that we're gonna have to answer ourselves someday, and we should be able to answer it today. So brothers and sisters, as always, my heart is to bring the word with authority and love, and to, consider each heart in the room here and each one who might be watching or listening to this message in the coming days when it comes to the Christians and the church. It's always good to speak of the uplifting and the things that build us up and grow the family of God, as I've done in the last six messages, I think. I've spent on the positives of fellowship, the characteristics that are needed to grow the kingdom of God and grow the people of God. We've listed nine of them. Wonder how many you still remember. Maybe do a little quiz once in a while. See if there's a sticking, but those are characteristics that are vital to the church and to the kingdom of God. And you know, you and I, we want fellowship to be, we like fellowship to be fluffy and nice and with love and unity and goodness. But that's just not the reality, as we experience when we not only hear in our challenges, but we experience when we meet our fellow brethren, as we did this past week. We met a lot of brothers in Manitoba, and they're all across the board. And I'm not saying this in a negative way. It just highlights the need for the church, for all of us to pull together, for all of us to stand together on one principle and on the principles of God's word, and build one another up Because the enemy likes nothing better than to destroy and to mar and to tear down and to steal and to kill and to destroy. And so we know that fellowship is not always just nice and fluffy. There's challenges. And as any married person knows, either you're living in the clouds or you're completely out of touch with reality. Navigating any relationship can be a challenge. And we must learn to walk in love. We must learn not to be judgmental of one another. We must learn how to love unconditionally. That takes work, and so that takes a challenge. Fellowship is bodybuilding. It's team building. Fellowship is the church. And building that winning team, building that living organism, that strong body that can stand any attack of the enemy, is not all roses. It can be messy, it can be difficult, it can be challenging. And you know what else it can be? It can be maddening. But we are called to walk it. We are called to build it. We are called to pursue it, and we are called to reproduce it. The kingdom of God. That's what Jesus called us to do. Fellowship is relationships. It's teamwork, as we just said here. And so now we must be also aware that it requires us to identify, to deal with, and to remove and purge from our lives the toxins, the contaminants that mar fellowship, that ruin fellowship, that hinder fellowship. Those are the ones that are difficult to talk about. Those are the ones that we often skirt and kind of, they're more sensitive. Those contaminants. Because it's often hard to separate a spirit or an action or a contaminant from the person. And Jesus wants us to love all people, especially the brotherhood. He wants us to pour our lives out for one another. But we know that just in any, as in any garden, no matter what you make, no matter what you produce, I've watched how Tesla makes its batteries. There's a video out there and shows how they make their batteries and the purity of that process and the absolute how they remove contaminants. It's even more precise than the operating room in a surgeon's the surgeon's operating room when they do brain surgery. There's such purity and no way contaminants can move through that system. Why? That an end product may be useful and have its intended purpose reached. So you and I can make excuses as much as we like when fellowship breaks down. You and I can point fingers all day long. Why churches break apart, why people can't walk together, why love falters. But we must be honest and point back at ourselves. You and I are people. And what we also often accuse others of, we should need to check our hearts that we're not guilty of the exact same thing. So the message here is navigating our ships, number 7. And today we begin the difficult part, where we touch on the contaminants to fellowship, part 1. The contaminants to fellowship, part 1. I'll say the one we're doing later. We're going to touch on one. We're going to go in depth on just one contaminant today. And this is uncomfortable for me to speak of, because I've found this in my heart many times already as well. But when an airplane crashes, an investigation is launched into the cause of the crash. And it's thorough, it is in depth, and it is meant for one purpose only. You can't bring back somebody got killed by it, or somebody, the airplane can usually be be written. You know, it's a write-off, just like when a vehicle gets an accident. But there's a thorough investigation done for one purpose only, and that is to prevent future reoccurrences. That's why it's done. To prevent future reoccurrences. And when fellowship breaks down, our Christians apostatize or fall away, we can't say it's the church's fault. We can't say, we can't blame others we each must look inward and shoulder our part of the responsibility. We must make the uncomfortable call to identify and call out toxic ingredients that lead to fellowship and failure. Finger pointing does not cut it. The Bible says, only by pride comes contention. Only by pride. But pride is such a broad word. We did an entire winter of studies on pride a couple of years ago. How much damage it does to churches and to relationships. So a drill down needs to happen, not to point fingers at anyone, but to warn everyone. God's people need warnings. Jesus gave warnings. Paul gave warnings. Peter gave warnings. He did not just talk about the good things. He told us to beware. He told us to be aware of the leaven. He told us to be aware of false teachings. He told us to be aware of our own hearts, how they can mislead us. So as sensitive as this is, we cannot tiptoe around it. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. The entire book of Galatians speaks of this. One topic that I'm going to go in depth on today, that is called religion and the religious spirit. This is the number one toxic, the number one toxin to Christianity, to the church, and to believers. And we need to identify it in our own hearts. And we're fooling ourselves if religion or religious spirit only applies to people who are not born again. We're fooling ourselves. Because Paul spoke the gospel of Galatians to the Christians in Galatia. He did not speak it to the legalistic Jews, those who were born of the Spirit of God, those who were called out, because he said to them, begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? We want to touch on the religious spirit today. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. As the basis for the message. Stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to everyone that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect to you, whosoever of you be that are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Brothers and sisters, this message is not just for brothers, it's for sisters too. That's for the church of Jesus Christ, that's for everyone who calls himself by the name of the Lord. And we also know from church history and from our own life experience, this is not just about circumcision. In the cause of the Galatians, it was about circumcision. And coming back and doing the whole Jewish law. That's not an issue today. Today's issues go a lot deeper. They're a lot more subtle, but the same spirit is behind them. And when Paul says here something that the last verse, this was the verse that actually saved me when I got converted 25 years ago. When he says, Christ is of no effect to you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Not only fallen, that means you are not in God's grace. In verse 7 he says, you did run well. So he's talking to Christians here. And the entire book, he warns them. He starts off by putting the hammer down without too much of an introduction. Paul lays the gauntlet down and he says, I am astonished. At what? At how soon you have turned from the way. And brothers, we are all in danger of that. And as for I'm not pointing fingers at anyone, I am also speaking of my own heart. And I ask all Christians to not in their, and when they watch or listen or hear this message, I ask all of you, don't in your mind formulate a picture of someone else that needs to hear this message. Because then we are already religious and have a religious spirit. We must look inward. Jesus wants us to look at our hearts so that they may become pure before him from those contaminants. Paul in Galatians confronted Peter. And we can call it what we like when it comes to why he confronted Peter there on with the Jews, and then next with the ate with the Gentiles, and when the Jews came, he withdrew himself. That was religion. That was the religious spirit. It was hypocrisy, but the religious spirit is hypocrisy. Paul said to them, he was afraid of them because they began in the spirit, now perfected by the law. He compared the law to Agar and Sarah. And what did he say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. It's that serious. And when we talk of the contaminants to Christian fellowship, religion and the religious spirit tops the list. Because, it's my pet peeve, by the way, because it is one of Satan's big counterfeits. And Satan, and just like any person counterfeits anything today, no one will ever attempt to counterfeit a Tony or a $5 bill. All that effort for nothing. You attempt to counterfeit the valuable things. The $100 bill, the $1,000 bill. The big things, those that are valuable, they attempt to counterfeit. Satan is the same. And the counterfeit to faith is religion. And the counterfeit to the Holy Spirit is the religious spirit. So we need to recognize them in our own hearts and not let ourselves be influenced by them. So we aren't agents of destruction, aren't agents of to break the peace and to be hinderers of the harmony that God wants to build in his people. And I want to say this here as well. I'm a conservative Christian myself. That has nothing to do with it. I actively preach that the church needs structure, accountability, and guardrails. But they are meant to make the people of God free and not to bring them into bondage, into a system of bondage. The religious spirit is a demonic power that operates in people's lives to quench the Holy Spirit and keep them in bondage to a system, to rules, or to an ideology and to a way of thinking. But we must understand we're not fighting against people. We're fighting against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age. That's what we're fighting. And Christians often make the mistake when and I've made it too, where we think we're fighting against people and we turn ourselves away from people. And that's wrong. We need to lay our lives down for one another, the Bible says, Jesus says. So we need to give some signs. What is religion and what is the religious spirit? One thing I've learned and I know is that Satan loves religion. He's not too worried about the politics of the nation. He's not too worried what the world is doing. He's not too worried when a nation rises against nation. That's right down his playbook, and he doesn't even need to intervene. They just go kill each other. They just harm each other. They mar one another. And so that's basically, he lets that play out all by himself, because he wants everybody dead. He wants everybody against one another. He wants the human race to be decimated and go to hell. That's where he's going. That's what he wants. So he's not too concerned about that. He's concerned about the people of God. He's concerned about bringing destruction there. So he's not too worried about it. So brothers and sisters, in order to identify religion and the religious spirit, we need to take an entire view of Paul's word to the Galatians as he dealt with that spirit working in the brothers and harming their walk with God. How he set out his zealously effect. So the first one, I've got a whole list here. We'll kind of go through them quickly. As I went through them, I did get help from other sources. I looked it up. I made a list on my own from my own life experience. I've seen it where it's operated in my own heart. So it's definitely a very vital topic. Often it's the elephant in the room that nobody wants to talk about. But it is helpful to examine our hearts. So the first one is, the religious spirit is emotionally stiff and rigid. The religious spirit is emotionally stiff and rigid. You know, structure is helpful for every church, and it's good for any church. But the religious spirit brings harsh rigidity, where sometimes a mere change in a color or a hairstyle can or a jacket or a sweater can cause people to derail and make them think they've lost the faith and they're going to hell. Or set off an avalanche. Or send someone in a tailspin. When that spirit is operating in this rigid way, people get so focused on regulations and rules that they forget to simply enjoy God and build relationships with the people around them. No happiness, no joy comes off those faces. No peace, no rest. As it's all pressured. And a person feels like they just can't let loose. Of course we need to walk carefully. There's no question about it. We need to walk circumspectly. Paul told the Galatians, don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. But by love serve one another. That spirit loves religion. The spirit of religion loves fences and laws and wants no change and resents change. It likes people to be familiar. It likes everything to be familiar and routine and just keep everything in a box and nobody step out. That way, you know, it has an appearance of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. Jesus said to Nicodemus, the Holy Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where it's coming, you don't know where it's going. It's on the move, and it moves in my heart and it moves in your hearts to make us more godly, to make us more loving, to make us more into vessels that bring change. A religious spirit is argumentative and divisive. And where else do we need to look at the Pharisees when they confronted Jesus? When they were always looking for faults in him. Always finding something wrong with what Jesus did. And we'll go back to John 10 here, John 9 in a minute. It's way more, because of that spirit operating in a person's life, people are more focused on being right than engaging in loving relationships. Their emphasis is on everything, everyone agreeing to rules and stuff like that. And they avoid dealing with the brokenness of the human heart. They avoid dealing with what's going on inside people. And that's where all our problems originate. From the heart, Jesus said, come lustful thoughts. From the heart is adultery and greed and fornication and all this other stuff.
Excuse me, I need some water here.
That's where Christianity needs to focus, not on the outward. Number three, religion. The religious spirit makes judgments based solely on outward appearance. Based solely on outward appearance. We need, there again, it kind of flows together with the previous one. True Christianity, we get to know people's hearts, where they stand, where they are with their Savior. How is their strength in the inner man? Are we getting over the love of money? Are we getting over anger and resentment and unforgiveness? Are we getting over lust and fear? Those inner things, because Jesus said, when you cleanse the inside of the cup, the outside will follow. The outside will be clean also. God is more concerned with cleansing the inward man. In Psalm 51, verse 6, David lamented, he says, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. That's where God wants us. And if we only have the form of godliness on the outside without the inner transformation, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 says, we deny the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Now, is any one of us guilty of these things? At times, we must be honest. Yes, that spirit is subtle at times. And it can come and wreak havoc with our lives and with our relationships. But one thing you can notice in your own hearts, brothers and sisters, I'm not saying this as the word, as the Lord speaking here, but I can tell from some of my experiences a few years ago when I was battling. Often it's as a result of the religious spirit. You're judgmental and condemning of others. And so deep down in your own heart, there was always horrible things going on. Horrible, lustful feelings. And greed and selfishness and resentment and unforgiveness. And that's a sign that God is trying to deal with our hearts. Whereas we take our eyes off others and look inward to what's going on there. Number four, its identity is rooted in a lifestyle of Christianity rather than in Christ. Do you understand that? Its identity is rooted in a lifestyle of Christianity rather than in Christ. You and I receive our main identity from one fact, and that is we are sons of God, born into the family of God, and we belong to God. Our identity is derived from what Jesus did for us and from where he translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's our identity. And it's often very hard to separate that identity from our culture or from our church or from our heritage. And for conservative people, that is often a major problem where they can't separate those two. I'm fully aware of the value of culture and heritage, the value it brings for the future generation and for sustainability, and just is incredibly valuable. But that's not our identity. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. It is not in our religion. It is not in our community culture. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7, Paul says this very thing here. He says, when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, Galatians 4, verse 4, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Paul is just pleading with the Galatians. This is our identity, not our culture, not our heritage, not our history. It's good, it has its place, and we need it. I agree. But when we put culture and identity in our church above our Christ's identity, the first thing that happens, we look down on others that are not like us. And we judge them and we condemn them. And we break fellowship with them. And I've seen this over and over and over. It is good to belong to a church, to a group and a heritage, especially if it's biblical. But if any of those are the basis, or one has their identity, or how they judge others, Jesus calls it Phariseeism. Number five, it is always critical of other people's walk with God. We should actually say that one weeping. But I smile because I know what this means. It is always critical of other people's walk with God. The more religious a person is, the more critical they are of believers and other Christians. Since they are so hard on themselves, they are equally hard on other people. Think about this. Critical of other people's walk with God. What do we need to be critical of? Our walk with God. Our hearts. The same person who can be so upset over another person because they maybe have put themselves a new couch in their house, or they enjoy a little more freedom in Christ, or they might have messed up and done something, can justify deep anger and resentment in their own hearts towards them. What's that? That's a religious spirit. God wants to deliver us from that. The Galatians had a problem with it. The Galatians and all people have a problem with it if they don't understand who they are and who they belong to. When that identity is settled in us, when that is clear, we can love even the people. I mean, I don't have the love of Jesus yet. I freely admit that. He walked with Judas for those 3 years, seeing he was such a wicked person, thinking only of himself. And when the money was, when that woman did that feet washing and the perfume, he was so religious and righteous, and he said, why wasn't this sold for so many pence and given to the poor? You know, it's got a sanctimonious taste to it, and a flowery, you know what it is. We're doing something good. But in his heart, he was a rotten thief. And when Jesus finally gave him the bread, Satan went into his heart. He said, friend, oh, to be like Jesus. Brothers, we need a heart like that for people who walk away from the truth, and people who are not like us. It's a relationship. Its relationships are based only on activities, ministry activities. Now, this one might be a little sensitive, but often religious people are only superficial with God. Are not only superficial with God, but they're superficial with others as well. They attempt to connect with others merely by church activities. And they are disengaged emotionally from one another. They don't really know each other's hearts and the deep relationships that flourish from committed brotherhood relationships. So often it's the whole Christianity is just performance. It gets people going. People keep doing things. They keep doing religious activities, and those ministries actually hold them together. They hold the church together. But that's not what is supposed to hold us together. It is our love for Jesus Christ and our commitments to one another that hold us together. Not even our ministries should hold us together. Ministries are outreach that come from a vital core of committed, loving relationships. Out of those, ministries flow. Just like out of a love relationship, children are born into families. A religious spirit fosters gatherings that don't produce much life change and is content with programs that don't work as long as there's activity. And so people get used to endless religious stuff and they're not really changing lives. Lives are not really being transformed. Number 7, it knows the truth of Jesus but not the way of Jesus. I don't want to spend time about this bit, but because it is contained in kind of all the others. But when we make a big ado out of doctrines and have all our ducks in order, should we have our doctrines in order? I agree we should. But it's the framework that keeps us up. And you and I, when we come in here, when you walk into this building, I know you've got a bone frame. I know you've got one. You don't go and tell me that you've got bones. I know you've got bones. They're holding you up and you're holding you together. The bones is the structure. The church doctrines are the structure, the bones that hold us together, that give us our rigidity. There's also joints there, by the way. It makes us flexible. But we don't focus on it. We focus on the person. We focus on the church and the body. That's what God's people should be doing. Not on the Christian lingo. Knowing all the things to say. Knowing all the right doctrines. But do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Number 8. I want to take it to John with this one. Time's out for me almost. But I'm going on. I'm going to finish here. A couple more. It's in John 9. It is condemning and judgmental. In John 9, the story of the blind man and the Pharisees. When Jesus healed that man at the pool there from the blindness, they confronted him for whatever they were doing there, from either taking steps or carrying something on the Sabbath. And they asked him again and again and again. And they came back to him, at him again, 3 times, 4 times. Then they called his parents in and said, "Why? What's going on here?" And they wanted to know how his eyes were open. And in the end, the man said, "I told you many times already. Do you also want to become his disciple?" And that just totally blew them off. And it just ticked them off. And they says, "We are Moses' disciples. And you, ignorant little kid, you're trying to teach us? Get out." And he cast them out. And his parents knew that. His parents knew that would happen. His parents, so they didn't say anything. They just said, "He's old enough, let him answer for himself." Because they had already made a law that if anybody confesses Jesus Christ, he'll be put out of the synagogue. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds familiar. Confess Jesus Christ in many religious circles today and you're out the door. May God have mercy. Number 9, it's stuck in the past. Religious spirit is stuck in the past. If your testimony is only about what has happened to you 20 years ago or 10 or 15 or 30, something needs to change. I think there's a virus, Pharisee virus, at work in your life. Jesus Christ is alive and well today, yesterday, and forever. So what's he doing in my lives today? Some people are so stuck in the past, they talk of how they came out of a religious culture and how this and that happened and all this. And 10, 20 years later, they're still talking about the same lines. They're not delivered. I'm ashamed to talk about that time. Because I did some things I'm not proud of. And you should be too. I'm glad for forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I'm glad for the hope of Jesus Christ. That he puts my sins behind me and allows me to walk freely in the Spirit. And so my heart is with Paul. I agree with him 100% where he said, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling. I'm not stuck in the past. Forget those things which are behind me, and I press towards the things that are before me. That's the Christian way. We've all been hurt. We've all faced the effects of sin. Sin is horrible. It is, brothers and sisters. Religion is horrible. It is Satan's counterfeit to God's goodness. But we can't live our lives stuck on that. There's people who are 60 years old already and are still in bondage to the hurts that have happened to them when they were children, when they were young. I know some of them. They're still in bondage to the past. Deliverance is needed. The others are, it is misdirected zeal that tears down. The Bible says it is good to be zealously affected in a good thing, but don't use it as a weapon against other Christians. If our attention is focused on wasting a great deal of time and energy on pointing out what is wrong with others, we have the religious spirit. The religious spirit is stubborn and prideful. That kind of covers that too. It pushes perfectionism on people. I found this online here. That's a good quote here. The journey to growth is filled with in people that are that way. It's filled with perfectionistic pressures that sees everything as black and white extremes. It produces Christians who can develop what was called the religious obsessive compulsive disorder. And it's a never-ending barrage of condemning thoughts. And Jesus didn't, you know, in Romans chapter 7, we see how the Christian is with the law and faith, and he's got this battle inside him. And if we always focus on the wrongs that we do and you do, we propagate condemnation. Yes, we are to stop sinning. And you need to be confronted when you sin. You need to be called out when you sin. But by harping on it, we never make anybody better. We build condemnation. And Romans chapter 8, 1 says, there is no condemnation in them who are in Christ Jesus, who them are called. It does not allow for diversity. I want to touch on this one yet. This is very strong. This is the one I can testify of personally. It does not allow for diversity. Conformity is the counterfeit of unity. Did you hear me? Conformity is the counterfeit of unity. Whereas in reality, Christian unity is diversity. Just look at a piano. The keys look alike, by the way. Yeah, they actually do. But every key makes a different sound. And just imagine if everybody pounding their key, I've got the true Christianity. But in the body of Christ, in our bodies, the diversity is so apparent, it's amazing. Hands and feet, totally different. Eyes and ears and nose and mouth and all those other organs in our body, so different from one another. And they all make one unit, harmony. The unity comes from diversity. Whereas with the religious spirit, unity comes from conformity. And that is of the devil. Religion wants unity through conformity, thus squashing many gifts, abilities, and the blessings God intends for his people. I could go on a whole day on this one, but we'll skip over the rest of it here. The religious spirit is jealous of others' success, and it is suspicious of others. All the time. It views others with suspicion. It questions their motives. It always thinks others are out to get them. It defends its position violently and vehemently and will not allow anyone to question its ideals and viewpoints. That is the religious spirit. We must be open. You and I need to be open to scrutiny. And if what we believe cannot stand up under scrutiny, then it shouldn't stand up under scrutiny. Then it shouldn't. And it needs to go down. Christianity can stand up to the most harshest scrutiny. true Christianity. It can stand up. We don't need to be afraid for what we're doing here, how we believe, and how we're operating our church. We don't need to defend it. God defends it. We need to defend the name of Jesus Christ, His glory and His word. So it damages us this way. Just a couple more minutes. It damages us this way. It makes ordinary people indifferent towards those that are different. This is how it does. This is what it does. This is one of the damages. The other danger is it will not learn anything from anyone who may be different. And God wants us to learn from each other. And He also wants us to learn from other churches and from other saints scattered throughout the world. It creates rifts and barriers between people who could learn something from one another. The worst one is it hardens the heart. That's the worst one. It hardens our hearts and we become cold as ice. And that is tragic. The religious spirit justifies ungodly thoughts and actions. Jesus Himself warned of this, and He said, the time is coming when they who kill you, not going to be Trudeau and his gang or Biden and his gang. No. They who kill you will think they're doing God a service. They will put you out. But we have no rights to fight them back. We actually have to pray for them and hope for their deliverance. So, that's all hard stuff. If you want to read what Jesus said to that spirit, read Matthew 23. That would take another half an hour. God calls us to identify, quantify, and vilify the demon of the religious spirit. But let us be careful not to do it and to separate it from the person. We want to cast down strongholds, love the brothers, love one another, come alongside one another, and help us over these hurdles. The problem is, most people with these kind of symptoms often feel justified how they come across to others. Even though they may damage people's hearts, they feel they are doing God's work if they oppress and condemn or treat others with contempt. And that hurts. That should hurt our hearts, brothers and sisters. That should hurt our hearts and make us treat that spirit with contempt. Not the person, that spirit that is causing so much damage. So we're closing with Galatians again. Galatians chapter 5. Let's go back there. And we'll give something positive to close. This is a little too hard. And I knew this was going to be hard as I studied into it. I saw many times in my own heart the same thing happening in some of those areas. And I fight daily to look at people with a pure heart. And so Galatians 5, 22 to 26, we see here's what should happen. The Spirit of God is operating in you and not my heart. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such, there is no law. Why would you erect legalism over something like that? And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, or envying one another. Brothers and sisters, that's the message. This is the most toxic ingredient to fellowship. And I think it takes care of 99% of the others. And so we must guard our hearts. We must examine our hearts to see where that is, if the Pharisee virus is working in us, and quench it and kill it and destroy it. So the Spirit, free Spirit of Christ can work. So this message is not against anyone. It's a warning for all of us. God bless you. To God be the glory.
Yeah, that's a hard message to hear. Because I believe we do all have a religious streak in us, one way or another. And sometimes we think, and we're sitting at a service, a sermon like this, boy, am I ever glad that this person or that person is listening to this. No, brothers and sisters, the message is for us.
Amen. Amen.
If that thought came through our minds, just a hint, boy, I hope they're tuning in, or I hope this guy is listening over there, or repent.
That's a religious spirit.
Repent. That is the virus the brother was talking about. That is the virus. But I thought of Jesus. I thought of, to become like him. I just thought of him, how he handled them Pharisees with that adulterous woman in the Mount of Olives in John 8. They brought to him this woman caught in adultery in the very act. And he said, now Moses and the law told us she should be stoned. See, that's the rigid type, the one the brother mentioned here. Those religious that didn't see their own hearts, but when they seen another person sin or the mistake of another, they just, no give. She's got to get the full law. Jesus, well, it was the law. What did he do? He was focusing on their hearts. He bent down and started writing. Writing in the sand. You know, my dad always said, I remember once discussing that verse with him, and he said he was writing down their sins, you know, so they could, he brought them to remembrance what they did in their hearts. And after a time, he said, so they continued asking him, and he lifted himself up and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And the interesting part here is they started leaving after, from the oldest to the youngest. That's an interesting part. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Look how sweet and gentle. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Oh, to have this heart. Oh, to have this heart, brothers and sisters. And that's what we're striving for, but we need His Holy Spirit.